Good morning.
So it'd be nice to say otherwise, but probably most of us this week haven't spent a lot of time thinking about what we can do to change the world. Probably, if you're like me, you've been thinking about what I can do to change my yard. Maybe some of you have been thinking about what I can do to change my job. I don't know. But we've been thinking about life, family members, health concerns, our car, responsibilities around the house, just life. Because we all know that, you know, changing the world, that kind of thing, except for the occasional Facebook rant, belongs to the, you know, the big events and the big people in history. We're just ordinary men and women who occupy our little niche in life. You know, there's a whole other category of people in world history that at the right time have walked onto the stage of world history with the right gifts and the right vision. Abraham Lincoln, Martin Luther King, Winston Churchill. But that's not us. That's not us. It's us, right? What can we do to change the world? And yet 2,000 years ago, a few hundred men and women, probably a number that could fit inside this very building, changed their world. In AD 33, there may have been 120, maybe several hundred followers of Jesus Christ. Then if you fast forward the clock, 300 years, people who know statistics in history tell us there were about 34 million Christians in just 300 years. These men and women from in the first century went out and spread the gospel where they went. And they made inroads into the Roman Empire, the world of their day. By the second century, they had gone even further. I think we have some slides here. There's first century. By the second century, they'd gone even further. The third century, they made even more outpost kind of advances. And by the fourth century, they had basically filled the known world with the message of Jesus Christ. They changed their world. And they did all this without having the government infrastructure, special grant funding, big projects, denominational initiatives, support of the educational institutions, and lots of money. They did this with very little of what we would consider today. So how did it happen? How did so much come of so little? If the world changed as the church grew, well, the question is, well, how does the church grow? How does the church in general grow? How does this church grow? That's our question today. And the answer we find sprinkled like breadcrumbs through the book of Acts are about half a dozen progress reports. Luke, the author of Acts, is writing, and every so often he'll stop to say, and the church grew, and the church grew. So it starts at the very beginning, when the church began, at the day of Pentecost. Peter preaches, the Holy Spirit comes down, 3,000 people are saved. And then from there on, we get these steady progress reports. Let's look at them. Let's hear what it takes for the church to grow. How did the church grow? You ready? Here we go. Let's look at God's word. Acts chapter 6 and verse 7. Part of that verse is on the screen. Let me read it for you. The word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and many of the priests became obedient to the faith. All right, so the church grew. So the question is, what caused it? What caused it, you know? If you read the context, you'll find out it was the rise and then resolution of some absolutely serious interpersonal conflict. So, I mean, we're not going to have people sign up for that. If you want church to grow, you can sign up for interpersonal conflict in the hallway. We're not going to do that. This is what God used. It was an event of friction. All right, let's go on to the next verse. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up, and it multiplied. All right, well, what caused this growth? Well, there was a guy named Saul. Maybe you've heard of him. Saul hated Jesus. He hated the church. And in fact, he went about trying to wipe the church out, to destroy it. And God came one day and said, "You are mine." And Saul turned to Jesus, became a Christian. Now we know him as Paul the Apostle, St. Paul. Paul, who became not a persecutor, but an evangelist, promoting the gospel. And so what do we have? This dramatic reversal, an event. Went, was going one way and changed it, went the other way. What caused the growth? This event. That's what God used. Let's go to the next passage, Acts 12:24. Here's the next progress report. The word of God increased and multiplied. Why? What caused this growth? Well, another reversal. King Herod also hated Christians. He put Christians in prison. He killed Christians, and God said, "All right, enough." And God took Herod's life. A dramatic event, a dramatic reversal. And the church grew. Acts 16:5. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. All right, why did this growth happen? You ready? More friction. In fact, two events. One, there had been a debate raging in the church over what doctrine was going to be right. And the leaders got together, and they, with the help of the Holy Spirit, they determined what God would have for the church, and they resolved the debate. And the church grew. But there's also in this passage, Paul, he and his longtime ministry ally and friend, Barnabas, they just got sideways with each other. And there's more interpersonal conflict, friction again. And what happened? The church grew. What? How does that work? Well, one ministry team became two ministry teams, and the church grew through friction again. Acts 19, verse 20, the next report. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. All right, what happened here? Well, another event, another reversal. Paul is in the city of Ephesus, a city known for its practices of the occult, the dark arts. And these many men and women who had followed the occult turned to Jesus. They turned to the light. And as Christians, they came and brought their magic books and they publicly burned them, renouncing their old ways. Someone did a tally of how much it cost. The value of those books was 50,000 pieces of silver, roughly $6 million in today's currency. They had turned, and the church grew through this event. And then Acts ends with a statement that Paul was in Rome for 3 years, giving out the gospel freely, where? From prison, awaiting trial before the Roman emperor. So did you notice what all these reports had in common? What caused the church to grow again and again and again and again and again? Dramatic, one-time events. Events that either we wouldn't want to repeat, like getting sent to jail, or events that if we wanted it, we couldn't just turn the crank and make it happen. Like, you know, mass conversions, we'd love that, but I mean, we can't just generate that. All of this growth in the book of Acts happens at these major turning points, triumphs of the gospel, or problems. So by the way, don't let problems in the church throw you for a loop. God uses those to grow us, doesn't he? Huh? So all the progress reports are like this, except the one we left out. We read it today. It's in Acts chapter 2. And it's not an event to be remembered. It's a pattern. It's the only progress report that says that happened, growth happened because a pattern was followed. Let's find out what that is. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. And they, who's the they? That's the 3,000 people that came to Christ at Pentecost when Peter preached. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. Now, that little summary verse, that's our text for today. The following verses unpack it and elaborate, like, what might that look like? And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. Ready? Here it is. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So there's the report. There's growth. What's the pattern? They were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, even the breaking of bread and prayers. So what is the pattern then and now? What's the secret to church growth, not just in 2014, but through all of church history? What's the key to church growth? Church health. God has always grown his church, not in the major climactic events. Yes, those happen. And the meter spikes and the church flourishes and the world has changed. But the steady day in, day out deposits that we can make to pursue church growth. What is it? It's church health. And we are supposed to focus on the health, and God will take care of the growth. All right, so what then does a healthy church look like? What does it require to be a healthy church? All right, let's dive in. Ready? Number one, a healthy church is a focused church. A focused church. Well, what does that mean? What do you mean focused? Where is that coming out of the Bible? Well, our text, and they were devoting themselves, that's focus, to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, etc. It's preceded by verse before it, of course, verse 41. Let me read it. So those who received Peter's word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls, and they were devoting themselves, etc. So here's 3,000 men and women. We know from earlier in the book of Acts, it's just not, this is not the church in Jerusalem yet. These are people from 16 different countries and languages and cultures, men and women from all strata of society, all different occupations, different personalities, different temperaments, different economic stations in life. We're talking just a melting pot of people in Jerusalem who've come to Jesus. And they have turned away from their own personal agendas and their own personal way, and they've turned to Jesus. He's their Savior. He's the rescuer from their sin. He's their King. They're loyal to Him supremely. And they demonstrate this by being baptized. Baptism is a public demonstration that I am connected to Jesus, that I'm united to Him, that He is who is important to me. I'm His. It's like, if you will, baptism is almost like crossing a river and entering a new homeland that has a new language and a new culture and new allegiances and new practices, and I'm not there anymore. I've come through the waters, and I'm His, and I'm focused on Him and His priorities and His agenda. They were a focused church. They were all about Jesus. This wasn't someone saying, well, yeah, you know, church, that's, I haven't been in church in a while. That's a good thing. We should do that. You know, it's really good for the kids. We should try church. That's not what's going on here. This is, I am radically devoted to Jesus. I'm focused. That's my focus. He's my focus. So in 1837, in Eatonton, Georgia, a young lady named Caroline came to Christ. She turned from her worldly way of life, and she had been living in worldly ways. And she called on Christ to forgive her sins, to rescue her. And she wanted to make it public that she was breaking off from her old course of life, and that now her life was not hers, but she belonged to another. She belonged to Jesus. Here's what she said. I desire to be even more devoted to my Savior than I have ever been to the world. And she made that public break the following night at her baptism at a nearby creek. And a longtime friend of Caroline's described the scene this way. Here's what she said. Eyewitness. You ready? Of course, everybody was there. The banks of that little stream were lined with crowds of interested spectators. Julia of Monticello, her close friend and companion in her worldly course, seemed loath to leave her even for a moment and clung to her till she reached the water's edge. A hymn was sung, and Minister C.D. Mallory made a few remarks and offered prayer. When Minister John Dawson took Caroline by the hand and led her down the bank into the clear stream, they had attained about half the desired depth when she requested him to stop for a moment, and turning to those on the bank and waving her hand, she said, "Farewell, young friends. Farewell, Julia." She was making a break. She was saying, "I am not my own. I am focused on Jesus." A healthy church begins when it's not just that we add Jesus to our life, but Jesus is our life. He's not just a healthy ingredient to get a nice work-family balance. He's not just something that we add so that everything else goes smoothly. He's ours, and we cling to him, and we're focused on him, even if everything goes awfully. Because he is the one we live for. He is our life. If you took all the elements of your life in the last month and you dropped them into a magical machine of some sort that produced a jersey on the other end, what team would you be on? Does your life demonstrate that you're focused on Jesus? Or is it like NASCAR, where you just kind of add the next sticker to your outfit? A healthy church is Jesus-focused, always. I mean, there's no other baseline than that. If we're not his and we're not focused on him, if he's not our life, then are we really his at all? He's not our servant. He's our king. So what does this actually look like? What are we focused? How are we focused on Jesus? What are the details of that? Let's expand that bullet point and find out what's underneath, because that's what the Bible does. A healthy church is not just a focused church, but it's focused on learning. It's focused on the teaching of the apostles. John Stott calls this the learning church. A healthy church is a learning church. It says in Acts 2:42, and they devoted themselves to what? To the apostles' teaching. Well, who devoted themselves? The leaders, the elders, the pastors? Nope. Everyone. You, and you, and you, and you, and you. All of us. And they were continually devoted, focused on the apostles' teaching. This was a preoccupation. So your occupation might be, I'm a chemist. But your preoccupation is what you think about while you're a chemist. That hobby, that TV show, that music, your weekend plans, your family member, whatever it is, we are to be preoccupied, devoted to, continually attendant on the apostles' teaching. Well, what is that? The apostles were the followers of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit instructed them what they were to say, and they preached and taught the word of God, and then they wrote that down, and we have that now. That's the New Testament. They're the writings that contain infallibly and without error the teaching of the apostles. And time and again in Acts, you see believers getting together and hearing and learning the teaching of the apostles. In fact, in Acts 20, it's like the marathon. Paul is teaching people in an upstairs room. He teaches so long that one of them who's sitting in the windowsill falls asleep. I know that no one can associate with this at all. That's why no one's sitting in a windowsill. The guy falls a couple stories down and dies. God gives Paul the power to raise him back from the dead. And you know, they all go, whoo, and go home. No, they go back upstairs and Paul teaches till the morning. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. It was their preoccupation, no matter what their occupation was. And you think, why? Why were they so focused on teaching? I mean, they just experienced Pentecost. I mean, the falling of the Holy Spirit in power, and there were signs and miracles, and everything was going great. I mean, it's the heyday of church history. And they're focused on the teaching? Yes. A Spirit-filled church is a church that's devoted to the teaching of Jesus. Why? Why is this teaching so important? Well, when you go to the book of Acts, chapter 20, here's one clue. Here's one answer. Paul says this in Acts chapter 20, verse 32. And now, Paul says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Okay, the word of his grace, the message of the gospel. This is the teaching of the apostles. I commend you to it. Why? Because it does something. What does it do? It's able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Paul is saying the word is what grows us as Christians until we reach our heavenly home. The word brings health. The word is our spiritual food, our spiritual drink, our spiritual exercise, our spiritual physical therapist, our spiritual doctor, and we're adjusted and nourished and fed, and our thirst is quenched, and we're changed by the word. The word brings health. And it doesn't come to them if, just like it doesn't come to us in physical exercise, it doesn't come if we're passive. It says they were actively and continually devoting themselves, being preoccupied with the teaching. Now, why is this so hard for us? You know why? Honestly, this is the way it is with me, is because I'm preoccupied with other things. Not bad things, but just other things. Sometimes there are other fine worldly things, right? Entertainment, recreation, hobby, our car, career, family, leisure, the house, the lawn, the garden. And what do we know? We just kind of, and so we just, you know, give attention to the word and good night. You know, we have to cut some things. We're preoccupied with everything, but the word? What should we do so that we're preoccupied with the word and not the world? And sometimes, though, we're not preoccupied with God's word, not because of innocent secular pursuits, but because of sacred substitutes. So instead of diving in and learning the word of God and being devoted to it, we, instead of running, getting out and getting a meal from God's word, we quick sugar rush of music. And now we feel like we're good to go for the day. Well, it's not sustaining. Or that little devotional that is just tugs on that emotion, that stories about that soldier or that wayward daughter. We read it, we grab the tissue, and we think, that was just a really good time. Those are great. I like snacks as much as the next person. But that shouldn't be our food. We shouldn't take what essentially are self-help books, secular wisdom, that have been sanitized with Christianese. We've dropped God talk into worldly wisdom, and we go there, and that's what we feed our souls on. Instead, we need to be thinking about the Word of God itself. Preoccupied with the Scripture. Let me ask you, is it the terminology of Scripture that you use? Do you speak like the Bible speaks? Are the categories in your mind the Bible's categories? Are the comforts from the Bible the things that comfort you? Are the passions of the Bible what fires your heart? Is the wisdom of the Bible what intentionally guides you? Are you preoccupied with the Bible? You say, maybe. Maybe you're C minus, C plus, A minus, B minus. Wherever you are, can we do better? Can we be preoccupied more with God's word? Here's some practical ideas of how we might be able to do that. First of all, wherever we are, whatever grade you might give yourself, if you are convicted that you need to be preoccupied more with the teaching of God's word, then first of all, let's just repent. Repent. I'm wrong. I'm too focused on other things. And then let's cut some of that stuff out. If you're going to say yes to God's word, you're probably going to say no to something else. That's just the way life works. You know that in business. It's the same with the word of God. Then maybe your heart just isn't into it. Mine isn't often. So what you do, you pray, because God can change your heart. There's a great prayer that God gave us in the Psalms. It says this, "Incline my heart to your word." God knows that our hearts are not going to be inclined that way. And so he gives us a prayer that says, please do this. Lean my heart toward your word. So if you say, I'm just kind of cold, okay, great. Repent and ask God to change your heart. He delights to answer the prayers that he's given us to pray. Know your personality. What works for you? I like listening to audiobooks. I can process through my ears fine. Some people, that doesn't work. That distracts them. And so they want to have a book in front of them. Some people like e-readers. Other people, they got to have paper and ink. Well, what works for you? Find what works for you. What is it? And then seize that to preoccupy yourself with the teaching of the New Testament. Take advantage of the resources around you. Our church website, we have some pages that say, hey, here's some excellent internet resources. Take advantage of that. There's our book table at the back. Top-notch resources to help you dig in and learn God's word. Sunday Bible studies. Excellent opportunities for you to take 45 minutes to an hour and focus and preoccupy yourself with God's word. Take advantage of that. Faith Bible Institute, small group studies, men's studies, women's studies. Preoccupy yourself with God's word. That's what brings health. And if we focus on the health, God will take care of the growth. And then lastly, start with small portions. Remember this passage in James chapter 1? It says, don't be a forgetful hearer, but be a doer of the work. Okay, so if we're going to live out what the Bible says, if the Bible's going to produce health in us, we've got to be a doer, which means the opposite of a doer is a forgetful hearer. So that means if we're going to do it, we've got to remember it. So maybe you can remember a whole chunk at a time. I can't. So start small. Take a little bit. And don't be so concerned to master it, but let it master you. Absorb it. Let it become part of you so that you take it with you wherever you go and you don't forget it. You don't have your Bible open, you read, you shut it, you go to work. Oh, what did I even read? Make it so you take it. No one left this morning the house and go, oh, where'd I put my arm? Where's my arm? You know, it goes with you. It's part of you. You take it with you. Start small. Make it part of you. Make it portable. Don't be a forgetful hearer. Let us be, brothers and sisters, let's be preoccupied with God's word. That's what's going to bring health. Let's do it. Let's ask God to help us do that. Point three. A healthy church is a focused church. We're focused on Jesus, his priorities. We're focused on Jesus means that we're focused on his word. We're a learning church, all of us. But we're not just focused on information. We're focused on relationships. We're not just focused on the word of God. We're focused on the people of God. I like how it's been phrased. We're a loving church. A healthy church is focused on being loving. You remember in their passage today, Acts 2:42, they were devoting themselves to what? The apostles' teaching and the what? Fellowship. Now, people that know Greek a whole lot better than I do say that the way it's written in Greek indicates that the two phrases after fellowship are kind of subpoints. They show what is included in the fellowship. So you could read it like this. And they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, including the breaking of bread and prayer. So these are our two big categories. Devotion to God's word, and devotion to God's people. These have always been the elements that make for church health. So what does it mean to be a loving church? What does fellowship mean? So maybe you know this Greek word. We often hear it in Sunday school or in studies. It's koinonia. Koinonia does not mean coffee and donuts. Now, we all know that's what we usually mean when we say fellowship, right? So we have friendships with our neighbor who might not be a Christian. Hey, I enjoy your friendship, but with Christians, I enjoy your fellowship. And it just kind of means we get along, right? But that is not at all what this word means. So you know the Lord of the Rings movies? What's the first movie, the first book? The Fellowship of the Ring. It's not describing coffee and donuts. I mean, it would have been a better book, I'm sure. They would have enjoyed it much more if they had had donuts. But they didn't. It's not describing what they did. It's describing who they were. They were a fellowship. So this word means partnership. A loving church means partnership. What's a partnership? A partnership is where you have two people, and what unites them is something they share in common, like a business, like business partners. Guy A, guy B, they're business partners. That means what unites them is not something themselves, but it's a third entity that unites them, the business. That's what they have in common. They are partners in this business. As someone has said, fellowship means two fellows in a ship. It's two people with things in common, right? It's a partnership. All right, so here's an example. You go to a Phillies game, right? Now, this takes a lot of grace because I'm actually a Yankees fan. So it's not a Boston Red Sox picture here. So we go to a Phillies game. What do you got? You got 5-year-olds mixing it up with 35-year-olds and 75-year-olds and 95-year-olds. You've got an analytical chemist talking stats with a street-savvy tow truck driver. You've got an elementary teacher chit-chatting with a retired electrician. And you know what? They're all having the time of their life. Why? Because they're all there to enjoy the Phillies. And can I just add, whatever it is that unites you to other people who are different than you, that is what gets the glory. They don't cheer for their electrical business. They cheer for the Phillies. Whatever unites you gets the glory. So what is it, brother and sister? What is it that unites you? Not in theory. What is it that unites you with other people in this room or on this property? Is it your age? How many kids you have? What is it? What is it that inclines you to talk to each other? Because before we ever say, hey, go be a partner, we're told we are a partnership. It's not a command. It's something that is true. It's a fact. We are united to each other because we're all have in common one person, Jesus Christ. That's what we have in common. And he is what gets the glory. But if it's a partnership, it also means sacrifice. Because that's what partners do. That's what the people in Acts did. They were a partnership. They had a share in Christ. And they gave a share because they were in Christ. They sold what they had. They gave to what was in need. This wasn't communism. Communism says, what's yours is mine. Christianity says, what's mine is yours. There's a difference. These people were devoted and they sacrificed to each other. I love that about this church. The way that you sacrifice every week in the offering to give to those in need. The way you support the Lord's work in evangelism and missions around the world. It's a generous church. But I'm going to call you this morning to sacrifice in more ways than with your bank account. Sacrifice of your time. Some of you are, so don't listen to me. I'm talking to somebody else. Sacrifice of your comfort zone. Sacrifice of your personal space. Sacrifice of your schedule, your relationships. How can you give because there's a partner, the partnership that we have? I mean, in business, you know, you work the late shift. You got another evening. I'll take the weekend. We're going to cut our vacation a little short. I'll take a 5% cut in pay because you got to get the business off the ground. That's what partners do. This is a call this morning. That fellowship is a call to sacrifice. It's a loving church means partnership. It means sacrifice. It also means that it's not all business. It means enjoyment. What does it say next? They gave themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. What does that fellowship include? Even the breaking of bread. Well, that might include communion, the Lord's Supper. We're going to have that next week. But it includes more than that. How do we know? Because later on, remember what we read? It says, they were going from house to house, eating their food with gladness of heart. Well, you know what this is like. You have people over to your home. You put food on the grill, on the table, and you sit there over hamburgers, and you talk, and you enjoy people. This is what our God is like. He is a welcoming God. He invites you around his table. It's not without reason that in the new heavens and the new earth, it's described as a feast. So, what does this mean? You know what it means? Maybe you're already doing this. Kudos to you. Use one of the greatest resources you have, your home. So when you leave here, don't just leave here. You're on mission. Look around. Is there someone you can invite over? Well, the house isn't clean. Who cares? Kick the toys under the couch. We do it anyway. That's what we all do. We find places to put stuff. You don't have to put on the dog. Just put on a hot dog. I mean, keep it simple. The point isn't what you serve. The point is that you serve. Enjoy people. Get to know people. Have them over to your home. Break bread with them. That's what a healthy church does. And then lastly, fellowship includes the prayers. You notice it's like the prayers and it's plural. What's going on there? Well, when that word is used in the New Testament, it's talking about public prayer, like praying together. You can pray at home in your room, great. In the car, great. Do that. Don't stop doing that. But it's saying, get together and pray. Well, what's the point of that? What's the big deal about getting together and praying? So let me ask you this. If you heard this week and that it was true, it's all hypothetical, but let's just say that you knew for a fact Jesus was going to be in Philly tomorrow. Would you go? I mean, you know, Jesus is everywhere, right? So it really doesn't make a difference. You can talk to him in person. You can talk to him in your car. It doesn't make a difference, right? No, I mean, you'd want to go, right? Why? Well, I mean, you're not denying that he's not everywhere, are you? No. But you're saying he's in that place in a unique way, and therefore that makes you want to go, right? And talk to him, right? Well, right. So in what way is he there but not everywhere else? I don't know in what way, but it's a special way. He's there. Okay. The Bible says that where two or three of us are gathered in his name, he is there. And so in some unique way, he is there in a special way when we talk to him when we're together. We have a prayer time set aside for this. You can have your own prayer time, but we have a time on Wednesday nights when we get together as a church and pray. Would you come to that? Or would you find a time where you and a few others can get together and pray? But get together and pray. That is what church health looks like. So we've had some categories today, right? God's word, apostles' teaching, God's people, the fellowship. Or you could break it into four categories. God's word, sacrifice, meals, prayer. Go home this afternoon, take a pad of paper, write those down. And then pray and brainstorm. What can I do to be devoted more preoccupied, more preoccupied with these things that bring church health. The church grew in Acts because of spectacular events, but then there was the normal, everyday rhythm of good health. And good health has always included a focus on God's word and God's people. So if you're not in a Sunday Bible study, that's a time where we can have a special focus on God's word and God's people. So on August 24th, when we have that common Sunday Bible schedule time, maybe you're already plugged into one. Great, keep at it. Dive in with fresh vigor, praying that God will give health to you and to those around you. And if you're not plugged in, dive in. The water's fine. Come on in. There's 18 classes. We're adding 2 brand new classes. Take advantage of these resources that God has given for health. Let's focus on the health, and God in his time will give the growth. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you and we ask that you would be pleased to use us. We don't claim to have all the answers. We know that you do. We just want to be faithful. So Lord, help us to be people that know more than anything that we belong to you. Make these priorities just bubble up in our hearts. Incline our hearts to your word. Incline our hearts toward one another. Lord, help us to be a healthy people as we pursue you together in your word. So we ask this for the glory and worldwide renown of Jesus Christ, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.